Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
2 John, we'll look at it in the, there's only one chapter. I want to go down to verse number 9. If your neighbor is in the right spot, just look over there and say amen. If there's no two in front of that John, they're in the wrong spot. All right, 2 John, verse number 9. I'll read verses 9 and 10, and then I'll pray, and you can be seated, okay? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, and he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And I pray right now, Father, for all who would be under the sound of my voice at this very moment, that you would bless our hearing, that by your Spirit, Father, we would receive revelation knowledge, that, Lord, you would give us spiritual understanding, that we would receive wisdom, that you would give us a conviction of truth, words of hope, words of faith, words of salvation. I ask now, Father, that you would speak through me by your Spirit and that your word would be on my tongue. Father, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might write on the hearts and minds of these your people your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes, Father, forever. As we boldly declare that, Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet two or three people around you and take your seats this morning. There is a long list of viewers watching us on YouTube this morning. It's so long, I'm not even going to read it because I got too much to share in 39 minutes to do it. So all of you watching on YouTube, and I feel bad that I'm not going through the list because you're identifying yourself and I'm not even acknowledging each place, but I'm just going to acknowledge the one that may be the furthest away. Okay, so let me look at this real quick. Yeah, the furthest away is Jefferson, Texas. So, no, I'm kidding. That'd be the closest. And then we want to acknowledge Bahrain City, Bahrain, which is in the Middle East. I think you might be the furthest from us. So, good morning. We're blessed to be where you are today. So, we've been in this series identifying a controlling spirit, and we've been in this for 7 or 8 weeks now. Lord willing, we're going to wrap this series up today. And I'm going to give you 7 things to write down that we've gone over the past couple of months so that you'll have all of them in your notes in case you're just now tuning into our telecast or you're watching for the first time. You can get all the points that we've talked about. Of course, all the messages are on our YouTube channel. You can go back and stream any message in its entirety. So we read before the prayer in 2 John, and I want to go back and revisit verses 9 and 10. Because today we're going to talk about indoctrination, if you want to write that down. Today will be the 7th way we identify the controlling spirit, and today will be indoctrination. And that's what is being addressed here in 2 John 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Big word, what does it mean? It means teaching. Anytime you talk about a doctrine, it's just a teaching. I have people stop me, you know, and they'll say, what is your doctrine out at Word of God? I'm like, the Word of God, you know, it's what we teach. The doctrine is ultimately what you teach. Somebody might want a list of, you know, what do you doctrinally believe? What do you teach? What do you believe from God's Word? And so he says that whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, and he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. What does this mean? Well, for starters, in John 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's talking about his assignment that he was sent to fulfill. And in this prayer to the Father in John 17, He addresses why he came in verse number 3. And it's often overlooked by believers, but he said that the reason that he came and that the whole reality of eternal life is that we might know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so Jesus defines eternal life as knowing the one true God, having a relationship with our Father. Now, in John 14, 6, the Bible says that Jesus is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. So we see the Father is true, the Son is truth. And then in John 16, verse 13, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He goes on to pray in John 17, down in verses 15 through 17, that we would continue in his word and that we would be sanctified by truth. And then in John 17, verse 17, he says, thy word is truth. So the Father is called true. The Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. And the Bible teaches that his word is truth. And I say all that to say that a relationship with the Father and his Son by his Spirit in his word is a relationship in truth. His word is synonymous with truth. And that's so important when you recognize we live in a world that denies any truth and that denies anything is, you know, true or absolute. Like I had somebody tell me once, you know, that there were no absolutes. So I just asked them if they were absolutely sure, because you just said there's no absolutes. But then in verse number 10 of John, 2 John, he says this, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine or this teaching of the Father, the Son, his word, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, a question for us as parents, are we receiving things into our home that contradict the doctrine of God's word? So that's pretty much something we want to deal with today. If you would go back to 1 John chapter number 4, 1 John chapter number 4, and let me give you the 7 things we've talked about for those of you that have not been tuned in each week. Number 1, we talked about domination. Domination. God has programmed this world to be filled with dominion. As a matter of fact, when God made man, the first gift he gave man was dominion. Dominion over the earth, dominion over everything that creeped on the ground and crawled and swam and flew. Man was given dominion. We don't see dominion being exercised over another human until the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. But we live in a world that's programmed in dominion. It will happen. And here's the statement I want to make. Either we exercise dominion or something exercises dominion over us. Either we exercise dominion or something exercises dominion over us. And if the people that came into our life that sought to dominate or control us just said that up front, it might save us, you know, weeks, months, maybe years of issues if you'd just been up front about you were a controlling person and you came into my life to take over me. You know, right then, there might not have been a second date. You understand what I'm saying to you? So people that come into our life that are controlling, that are very controlling, they don't just show up dominating. There are ways they do this, which leads us to this list. Number 2, intimidation. Intimidation is an individual's way to, through fear, gain control. And we talked about that some weeks ago. Number 3, we talked about manipulation. Manipulation is also a way to control people, but it's done through lies or deception. I will deceive you so that I can control you. Number four, we talked about exaggeration. Exaggeration is a way to gain control. Everybody has one. Always, never. We exaggerate the circumstances just to gain control. We make something heavier or more intense than it actually is. I don't know about you, but these things have been convicting me lately. I'm like, oh, that was exaggeration. You know, I gotta tone this down. Number 5, victimization is a way to control. I blame you. You are the reason for this. And people will use victimization to take control of circumstances and situations. Number 6, last week we talked about occupation. And actually, we dealt with occupation through imitation, and that's the people that come into our life pretending to be for us, pretending to be friends, but they're only there to take control for their own advantage. You've never known anybody like that. Praise God. Now, today, number 7, the 7th way and the final way that we're going to talk about how the enemy and people gain control is through indoctrination. Indoctrination. And it says, I will brainwash you. I will brainwash you. I will manipulate you, and I will give you false information. I will indoctrinate you to gain control. And we're living in a society right now that seeks to indoctrinate our children. And today's focus will be mainly for parents and for raising children, though there'll be something that we all can apply. But indoctrination is a reality. Now, with that in mind, I want to read from 1 John chapter 4. And so that's the introduction. Let's get into the meat. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, for me personally, I don't, you know, hopefully I won't believe every spirit, but what I do test is, you know, what I use to test anything is the Word of God. Does this line up against God's Word? Because the Holy Spirit's never going to contradict the Word of God. There won't be a contradiction between God's Spirit and God's Word. And so I like to apply the Word of God to everything that I hear and see so that I can discover truth. Now, he says in verse 2, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, which means ultimately, if it's the Holy Spirit at work, Jesus is glorified. Hallelujah. Verse 3, And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Now, notice what he says about this Antichrist spirit, whereof you have heard that it should come, but read that last statement out loud, and even now already is in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist already in the world. The spirit that opposes Christ, that's in contradiction to Christ and his teaching. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome them who? Overcome them that are filled with the spirit of Antichrist. Because greater is he that is in you, come on somebody, than he that is in the world. Now notice what he says in verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now Jesus is talking about worldliness, and they that are of the world speak of the world, and the world hears them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 teaches that Satan is the little g god of this world. You know, you have the god of this world, little g, and you have the god of the Bible, the god of the word. And we have to recognize that there is a spirit, there is a deception that feels the world as we know it, that's in contradiction to truth. When Jesus prayed for you and I as believers in this open-ended prayer in John 17, he said to the Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. There is an evil in this world's system that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 teaches that the objective of the enemy is to blind the minds of them that believe not, unless the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them and they be saved. And so what does the enemy want? He wants me to remain ignorant to the truth. He wants me to remain in darkness. He wants me to remain deceived. He wants me to remain foreign to the Father in heaven and to his kingdom, his will, and his word. And the Holy Spirit and his work and the agenda of the enemy in this world are in contradiction to one another. We actually talked about this past Wednesday in a separate series, Ancient Spirits in Modern Culture. And so he says, they are not of the world, therefore, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Read that next statement out loud, Shreveport Bossier. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So no, he's just contrasted the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and that is a reality. Jesus said that this path to death and this path to destruction was broad and wide, and many would go that way that leads to death. But he said that path that's to life, and everything that's ordained of God is a narrow path, and few there be that find it. We got to recognize where we live in a world where a lot of people are going to be going the wrong way. And it's not that God wants them on that path. He wants them saved. But the enemy's doing everything he can to silence that voice of truth and that voice of reason, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them and they be saved. I was one of them. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? I was blind, but now I see. So then he says this in verse number 6. He says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, with that in mind, come to 3 John. We're just going to go through all the Johns today, all right? Go to 3 John, right there real close, and let's go to verse number 2. 3 John, verse number 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So my physical health is a reflection of my mental health. That God wants me to prosper in life tangibly, but that is the result of my own mind being prosperous. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the what? Truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in what? The truth. Now, Shreveport Bossier, read verse 4 out loud with me, please. Ready? Read. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. God said that excites the heart of God when his children are walking in truth. Well, what do we believe to be true? This ancient but modern book, glory to God, that never expires or never outdated, the word of the living God endures to all generations. We accept the word of God as truth. And God says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When I read that, I think about John's gospel, where Jesus was preaching in the 8th chapter. And in that 8th chapter, as Jesus was preaching, the Bible says many believed, and there was a multitude of people that he was preaching to, and the Bible says many believed. And then he addressed them that believed, and he tells them that believed, he says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He said, if you continue in my word, you will be called my disciple. Why? It takes discipline to continue in the word of God. It takes discipline to read and meditate and live this word. And there is a difference between a believer and a disciple. A disciple is a believer that has chosen to continue in the word of God, to make the word of God a lamp under his or her feet, to make the word of God their meditation all the day, to make the word of God the standard by which we live. I weigh all teachings against the teaching of the word of God, and I choose to line up with what God has said. That path of truth, that path that we discipline ourselves to, Jesus said, that will bring freedom. The truth will make you free. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. But we live in a world right now that is filled with deception and lies, and there is no doubt in my mind, and if you're paying attention, that the enemy seeks to dominate our children. He is seeking the mind of our children. With that in mind, I want you to go to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. There is an agenda that has been taking place to take over the minds of our children. And it needs to be dealt with today because there is too much perversion and twistedness in this world, and it is available to our children right on the screen of their telephone or their smart television or their iPads. And we've got to recognize that not only is this indoctrination and are these lies and perversions and twistedness available in the palm of their hand, our enemy has so subtly entered even the school system where you can't even trust what your child is hearing when you've dropped them off at school anymore. We've got to deal with this indoctrination. It is a method of the enemy to control. And we're living in a world that needs the truth. Like never before, we live in a world that needs the truth. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25 says, "A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies." And our enemies want to take advantage of us. I saw this documentary, and it was interesting that China, who owns TikTok, in China, TikTok is an educational tool. And the only thing that's allowed on the platform of TikTok in China are games and activities that educate and sharpen the minds of the Chinese children. But when you look at what's going on in TikTok, you know, in our world, it is nothing but perversion and twistedness. Now, I'm not knocking everything. I'm just saying it has become a platform. So could our enemy be intentionally trying to pervert and twist the minds of our children while in its own society would never offer such? It is time for the church to wake up. It is time to come out of our sleep and recognize that the enemy has an agenda to take completely over, and he is doing it through upcoming generations. See, he never tells you what he's up to up front. But let me show you what Jesus has to say about the mind of a child. So I want us to read this in Matthew chapter number 18. This is what Jesus had to say about his children. When he was asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" That's what he was asked in Matthew 18. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus, in verse 2, called a little child unto him. When asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" Jesus said, "Bring me a child. Bring me a child, and I'll show you the power of the kingdom." Why? Because children secure the future. Because our children today are tomorrow's teachers and missionaries and ministers and leaders. Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom are children, and I'm concerned that while the church sat back and wasn't paying attention to what we were investing in our children, and while parents sat back and weren't paying attention to what our children were being taught, the enemy said, "While you're asleep, I'm going to take advantage of children, and I will begin to indoctrinate them at a young age so that the future is mine." See, Psalms 127 says in verses 3 and 4, Psalm 127. And I know you're in Matthew 18. Just stay with me. I'll be with you in a minute. But in Psalm 127, this is what verses 3 and 4 says. "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God instituted first on planet Earth family, a husband and a wife, and told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth." That was God's plan. We're living in a society right now that is anti-family. It's anti-marriage. It's anti-man. It's anti-woman. It's anti-children. That's the society that we live in. Our society wants to make men weak. I read a stat the other day that said people are marrying later now than they have in recorded history. And I know there might be some single women right now say, "Pastor, the reason that is I've met men that were mature in their bodies, full grown, but still had immature minds." And it might be some men that would give their own reason on why they're not married yet. And I'm not trying to push nobody down to the altar. I'm just saying the structure that God implemented has shifted in our society. If we're really watching and paying attention, that we're seeing it clear that the agenda of our world is anti-family. Yes, it is. Why? Because God instituted it. And whatever God institutes, the enemy is against. And so God said in Psalm 127, 3 and 4, children are my inheritance. Children are my inheritance. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb, a child, is not his curse and not his burden, but his reward. Jesus said it is a reward when a child comes forth out of the womb of his mother. Come on, somebody. See, God understands the way you take a kingdom is through the future. That's why when he came to Abraham at a ripe old age, he told Abraham that he and Sarah were going to have a child. And the only reason he said that was because he made so many promises to Abraham that Abraham, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, was like, wait a minute, God, why would you do all this for me, seeing that I'm old and my wife is old and I have no children? And if you did all this in me and then I died, there would be no succession of what you're saying you're going to do through me. And God said, oh no, you won't be childless. I'm going to give you a child. And God gave him a miracle child named Isaac. And out of Isaac came Jacob. And out of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And out of one of those tribes named Judah came Jesus. And through Jesus came you and me. Come on, somebody. We are that seed that God promised would take over the earth. Hallelujah. And exercise dominion for the glory of our King. So God said, no, I'm going to give you a seed. And in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham's still scratching his head. He's like, why? Why did God choose me to birth a nation? Why has God picked me? And God says in Genesis 18, verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham this thing that I do? For I know him that he will teach his children in the things of the Lord. So God said, the reason I chose Abraham, the reason I had to call him at a ripe old age, is I knew if I gave this man a child, he would make sure his child knew the word of God. And God built a nation off of one man that had a conviction to teach his children. And I say unto you, you show me a man that is invested in his children. You show me a family that is invested in their children, and I will show you one that is blessed. It is time for parents to wake up. We cannot expect the government to educate our children. We can't put our children on an iPad in their room and allow that to be their babysitter. No. Psalm 127 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children. God said, you want arrows? Give me children. You want arrows? Give me children. What is an arrow? It's used as a weapon. Arrows go where men cannot. And my arrows are going into the future. I believe Christy and I have 4 arrows that we're shooting into the future. Arrows. Your children are your arrows. If you are a mother or a father in here, you have arrows, and your arrows are your children. But guess who else recognizes that children are arrows? The enemy. And so if we don't want them, he says, I do. That's why MTV bought Nickelodeon many years ago. What would MTV do? Why would MTV buy Nickelodeon? What do you want Nickelodeon for? MTV realized we need to get them at a younger age. We need to get them at a younger age. And while churches were sitting around passing out half-copied pictures to be colored with a broken crayon and something called Sunday school with a class that was put together late on Saturday night that made the line at the copier long at Office Depot on Saturday night because there was no investment in the curriculum, and we shoved anything down the throats of our children, and what we called Sunday school was really just a way to get them out of our hair so we could call ourselves doing church. But we've got to be intentional about raising up our children in the way they should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. In other words, if you don't want to educate your children, the enemy says, I will. Indoctrination. Watch this in Matthew 18. Look at your neighbor and say, indoctrination. It hit me a long time ago. When you got to put the word education behind a subject in a class at school, it might not be education. Are y'all hearing me? I never went to math education. I just had a math class. I never went to English education. It was just English. I never went to history education. It was just history. Are you understanding the words that are coming out of my mouth? But when they started to teach sex education, they didn't say we're going to teach sex because we wouldn't have put up with it. Why'd y'all get so quiet when I said that? So they put education at the end of it to make us accept it. And there's some mess that's being shoved in the innocent minds of our children right now under the name of education. And if we as parents don't wake up, we're going to lose the future because previous generations have already lost this one. And that's why we got to get this word out to bring them from darkness to light. We got to recover because we've lost ground. So Jesus said, you want to know who the greatest is in the kingdom? A child. Verse 3. And he said, everybody good? I don't holler and sweat and spit all the time. I'm going to calm down here, man. I know that some of you might be nervous. Just stay, it's going to be all right. Stay with me. Verse 3, and he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But what about the child that believes? What about the child that has faith? What about the child that believes in the Father and believes in God? Well, I'm going to tell you what he said. Verse 6. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Now, that word offend means to trap, to entrap. To entrap with false teaching and indoctrination and with a lie. Whoever would offend and trap this child who believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of these offenses. What is he saying? The world is filled with lies and means to indoctrinate the innocence of a child. And Jesus said, woe be unto anyone that would entrap these innocent minds from believing in me. And we're living in a world right now that is doing just that. You'll tell me that they're not, this child or this teenager is not old enough to buy a pack of cigarettes until they are 18, 21, I'm knowing them. And they can't buy alcohol until they turn 21. You're telling me that. But at the age, at a young age, in the third grade, 8-year-old, but supposed to tell me that though they're in a male body, they're supposed to be a female. And I'm supposed to bring about some kind of change in their body to fit what's going on in their mind. Now, they ain't old enough to drink and smoke, but they're old enough to decide if they're male or female. And then I say something about it, and it's called hate speech. You can call me what you want to call me. I'm going to say something about it. Go with me to Ephesians 6. Go with me to Ephesians 6. I want you to see something in Ephesians 6. Parents, it's not the government's job to educate your children. It is your job to educate your children. It is our responsibility as parents to educate our children. Now, don't shout amen and then not get involved. Amen. It means you got to pay attention to who you're voting for, from the school board all the way up to the White House. You got to say, okay, what is your doctrine? What do you believe? What kind of mess will you allow to be put in the mind of my child? Stop endorsing all this foolishness. So watch this in Ephesians 6. When you get there, say amen. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Read the rest out loud, Shreveport Bossier. Ready? Read. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm bringing my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. With that in mind, listen to these verses for time's sake. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 says this. Gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Deuteronomy 6, 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in thine house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach your children. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 44, 23, and you shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Colossians 2, 8, beware lest any man spoil you or ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Warning in the old covenant, warning in the new covenant of what we are teaching our children so that they can know the truth. Why? So that they can be like Daniel was in Daniel chapter 1. This little Hebrew teenager that had been raised up to know the Lord, had godly parents. It's evident even in his name. Daniel. Dan means judge, and El means God. Daniel's name means God is judge. But in a Babylonian exile, this godly young man that knew the word of God, knew his word, was brought into a hostile Babylonian kingdom. And underneath that kingdom, they said this, Daniel, we're going to give you a new name. Daniel, we're going to give you new clothing. Daniel, we're going to give you a new diet, and we are going to give you wine to drink. And Daniel stood up against it, and he said, no, there's a better way. I reject this way. And if you read the story of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel remained faithful to God. Even in the midst of a hostile society, he would not leave God. That's how he ended up in the lion's den. They wrote a law that made his prayer illegal. And Daniel said, I'm going to pray anyway. And it was for that he was cast in the lion's den. His friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, violate a law written by man that prevented their faith. They exercised it anyway, thrown into a furnace, but came out without even the smell of smoke. Daniel thrown in the lion's den and took a cat nap and came out well. Why? They would not move off the word of God. Are we raising up our children that no matter what the world tries to do to them, change their name, change their apparel, change their diet, give them wine or drugs, but yet they reject it and refuse to move off the word of God? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's time for us to raise up Daniels. And you know what's interesting? I got to close here in a minute. Is in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, children in whom was no blemish, they were well favored, they were skillful in wisdom and in cunning knowledge and understanding science, and had ability in them to stand before the king's palace. In other words, they saw these young men and these young men as bright and had all this potential, and the enemy said, that's what I need in my kingdom. And are we letting bright-minded young men and women be taken over by the enemy because they see something in them that we are ignoring? I was thinking this morning during worship. I was so blessed this morning during worship. I'm going to tell you why. I saw mature, wise, older individuals in the sanctuary this morning while these young men and women. I'm going to speak just for Alex and Emma, who I think led the songs this morning. Young, up here leading. And you've got individuals that's been around long before they were born, hands raised and singing to God. Now, you might come in here and say, you know, who's picking these songs and where did this come from? Anytime you see somebody young leading in ministry and leading in church, you better get excited and get behind that. That is the future of the church, is that we got to raise up young men and women that are ready to take this thing in a way we could have never taken it. We've got to start seeing the potential in our children and say, no, my child is worth fighting for. My child is worth fighting for. I'm not going to let my child become the arrow in the hand of the enemy. My child will grow up and be an arrow in the hand of God to be used to advance God's kingdom. Church, I'm going to say this, and we'll pray here in a moment. Our world has no discernment. Our world is so lost, it doesn't know the difference between male and female. And I'm not saying it to be hateful. There's nobody is caught up in that lie that I don't love and don't want to see you come through that. They're not telling us the backstory. I heard a testimony recently of a young man who was using drugs, and he went to see a therapist. And the therapist said, your problem is you have gender dysphoria, and began to treat this young man so that he could transition to be a woman. And in that process, the suicidal thoughts did not go away. The depression grew more intense, and he realized, this is not me. And what it did, what you call retransition. And it was a horror story. But nobody wants to tell that. God's way will always lead to life and health and peace. The enemy's way only leads to destruction. And I need to say this because it just needs to be said. Our world is not worried about a young boy being a girl. And really compassionately saying, oh, the doctor got it wrong when he said it's a boy. No, he didn't. It's too obvious. You cannot separate the difference between a man and a woman. And the doctor didn't decide that. God did. And from the moment that child was conceived, it was already determined its future. Not only its future, but its seed's future. But I got to make a point because we need to hear this. The enemy's not worried about boys being girls or girls being boys. It's what it looks like. What the enemy wants is control. So if this can be written into law and become our culture, then now my preaching like this morning becomes illegal. That's what they're after. When you see all this stuff about Dr. Seuss books being banned for whatever reason, and all these other books they're now banning, it's not because they're concerned about gender. They're not worried about sex, and they ain't worried about race. If they can ban Dr. Seuss, that's just a step in the direction of banning the Word of God. The church has got to open its eyes that what the real agenda is the same agenda that the Bible is filled with. Men in power gaining so much power that they make faith in God illegal and living by the Word of God illegal. You might think I'm an extremist, but what I am telling you is the absolute truth. That is the real agenda, and they're just using all this other means, this other indoctrinations, as a way to have domination. You can't bake a cake, a wedding cake. If you don't sell that wedding cake to two men getting married, they'll put you out of business. That's the world we're living in. And I'm telling you, they're after Christian education and they're after the church to make everything I just said, and this Bible teaches us, illegal. Why? Satan hates the Word of God. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And Satan has always been out to disprove God. God, you said you made them male and female? Actually, you were wrong. He was a male, but really a female, and I'll change him. And anybody caught up in that is going to stand before an almighty God one day and have to give an answer, especially as it relates to perverting the mind of an innocent child. I don't care what they say or what they do. I'm not moving off this word, and we're going to keep preaching this thing because it has to be said. There has to be some truth. And I'm not saying I'm anything. I'm nothing. But we can't move off this word. Let me pray with you this morning. Father, we thank you today for your word. And I thank you that truth makes us free. That truth makes us free. And thank you for freedom today. And I pray, Father, for every parent and every grandparent and every guardian. I pray for every teacher, coach, mentor, that you would fill us with the spirit of wisdom and strength. Wisdom to know the truth, strength to teach it and live it. And I pray right now for our young people here today, God. And I thank you that they are our future, and they are arrows that you have given us for the future. And I just speak your blessing over every young person. I speak your blessing over every young person here in this sanctuary. I speak your blessing over those in our children's ministry right now, to the infant in the nursery. Lord, give us the wisdom to protect our children from the lies and the indoctrination that this world is filled with. That we would know the truth and be made free by the truth, that we would not be taken over by an agenda of an enemy that doesn't even care about our youth. Just wants to use them as pawns. Lord, give every pastor in this world, every church leader, the boldness to speak the truth, to speak it in love, but to not compromise truth. Give teachers the conviction that when they hear something they must teach that is false and it's indoctrination, that they would stand boldly against it. Give our school board leaders boldness to stand against perversion and the twistedness that's taken over this generation, God. In Jesus' name, I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge today your truth. And I ask that you would make me to be light in the midst of a dark world. I believe you love me. You sent your Son to die for my sins, that I could know you and have eternal life. So use my life for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.